One, two. Buddy, hope you don't mind, but we're going to start a few minutes early since we do have our AGM coming up here in just a few moments. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and thank you for this great church family, and I thank you for Steve this morning that did such a great job. Lord, you've done so much for us, and let us never take that for granted. Father, I do pray for Rod Mulvey right now and the loss of his wife. I pray that you would encourage him. I know that you've placed a church family around him and his family, and keep lifting him up, I pray. Now, Father, direct us from your word today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have any sport fans here? All right. Oh, okay. Well, 21 years ago when we first came to Australia, maybe you've heard me tell this story. It was in January and the one-day cricket matches were on. So I made a decision right then and there that I'm going to learn Australian cricket. So I've been following it for 21 years. Haven't learned anything about rugby or rugby league. I have learned that there's a difference between the two. And AFL, which is aerial ping pong. But I have learned Australian cricket. And if you're a cricket follower, you would know that I've really enjoyed this past week as we are in the Ashes series with England. And any time you're playing in the Ashes series, then it's so much more important than anybody, any other game, particularly when Australia is one up. Or Australia, Aussie. So it's really good to see that. But there's a story within the story that I've also been following. And it's the journey of ex-Captain Steve Smith. Now, let me say something. I'm going to ask you if you have any comments to make about Steve Smith, not to do so right now because it might get uncomfortable in a few minutes, okay? So, I've really been impressed with Steve Smith over his career. He's such a batsman. And, I mean, he was, last year he became number one in the world. And then if you were to watch him play, you would understand why, because he was just produced runs after runs after runs after runs. And I would encourage anybody learning to play the game, please do not follow his technique. It seems he has no technique. Not a traditional technique, but he knows how to score. They were even comparing him to the great Donald Bradman. I wished I'd been able to watch Donald Bradman play, but he was the best of the best. So Steve Smith was on a trajectory to the top. Then Sandpaper Gate struck. And if you don't know what happened in March of last year in Newlands, Cape Town, South Africa, the Australian cricket team cheated. Cameron Bancroft, David Warner, and then-Captain Steve Smith were busted for using sandpaper to alter the condition of the ball in their favor. And if you follow the sport, you know this was not good. We all have our opinions about that, but Smithy, I don't think was involved. However, he was the captain, and he knew about it, which made him guilty because he didn't stop it. Bancroft was banned from the sport for 9 months. David Warner was banned for 12 months, and he will never again be considered for a leadership position in the Australian cricket team. Steve Smith, the captain, was banned from the sport for 12 months and banned from leadership for 2 years. Now, listen to this. They knew the rules. They broke the rules, so they were guilty. And judgment was meted out to them. Only in the last month or so have we noticed that all three of them have come to the end of their bans, and they're coming back in. And if you've watched their return, you realize that in the first Ashes game, that Australia started kind of slow. Matter of fact, it looked like they were going to get snowed under really, really, really quick. Seems recently they've been doing that. And then Steve Smith came up to bat, then all of a sudden he started scoring runs. And by himself, he put the team in a very good position by the end of the day by scoring 140-something. The next time they play, the next innings, he comes back and does it again. And by himself alone, he scored the majority of the runs for the whole team, thus winning the game. So Steve Smith, a lot of people said he's a master of the bat, and he really is. So now I don't have time to sit and watch a five-day test match, do you? I don't know how you can do that. Anyway, some people can. So, but I don't watch the matches, but what I do is at night I like to go to Cricket Australia and read the review. I can find out everything in 10 minutes that happened all day long. And then they were really talking about Steve Smith and how he was scoring runs. And then after that, there's some online posters generally begin to post. And one of the things that I heard or read, isn't it terrible that Australia has to rely on a cheater to win? Might have known online. A cheater to win. But you know what really bothered me? It wasn't that, but I've talked to some of my Christian brothers and sisters. You know, I was talking about, you know, Steve Smith coming back into the game, and guess what they said? He's a cheater. You know what? To me, that's sad. We as Christians who say that we understand forgiveness and restoration will not offer that to someone else. That's sad. That's the reason I said nobody make any comments about Steve Smith right now, all right? Well, what's going on here? Christian brothers and sisters who should know better will not offer forgiveness and restoration, even to a person in the secular world. You see, that attitude is exactly what Jesus spent most of his time fighting while he was here. It's called Phariseeism, and it's driven by pure hypocrisy. When somebody says that they are forgiven and they praise God for it, yet they won't offer it to somebody. Amen? Unfortunately, the church is full. I'm not saying our church, but the church is full of that kind of an attitude. And a Pharisaical attitude is as far away from the life of Jesus as you can get. Now, there's another thought that hit me. I had this idea last Sunday night. And then a thought hit me that's been bothering me all week long. What would happen if a Christian brother and sister were to fall into flagrant sin? Would Christians treat them the same way as they treat Steve Smith? You know, Steve did a really good job about talking about what our church does for people who are struggling and hurting and things like that. But what would we do if a Christian brother or sister fell into flagrant sin? What would we do then? I'm going to give you a disclaimer. I'm not setting you up to tell you that somebody did something, okay? That'll stop the rumor mills from going, all right? So yeah, just set that one aside. But it's a thought that bothered me. How would we respond? Well, you'd have to answer that one for yourself. And here's another question. Do we as a church have a system in place that would help a Christian brother or sister who fell into flagrant sin, that we would help mentor them and restore them back to where they're supposed to be? We would all have to shake our heads and say, no, we don't. It's not something we have to deal with a lot. Praise the Lord. But folks, it happens. And if it were to happen, what would we do? But what does normally happen when a Christian crashes out? Normally they end up being gossiped about and talked about. And then they'll end up on somebody's prayer list as an unspoken request. And that's traditionally what happens when somebody bombs out. Now let's take this just a little bit further. Are you all with me? A Christian brother or sister crashes and burns. The news gets a hold of it. Social media gets a hold of it. And it's out amongst the community. Well, we know what's going to happen there, don't we? You know what Christians generally do then? We step back. Because we don't want to be associated with somebody who would do such a thing. Is that right? No. It's not what Jesus would do. Oh, one thing we would do is to encourage that person, if we would talk to them, to go seek professional help. So what we would do is abdicate our responsibility to the professionals, which I think is sad. You see, professionals can help you in behavioral change, but they cannot help you in life change. Only Jesus can help you in life change. And often Jesus uses his people to accomplish that. So when somebody falls into sin, what do we do? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul gave us some good information on this, okay? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Christians, brothers and sisters, church members, listen, we just had our advice from the Apostle Paul. If a brother, Christian brother or sister, falls into sin, those who are spiritual are to restore them in the spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. In other words, if you get close to sin, sometimes you can be tempted. Everybody knows that's true. So be cautious. But here's verse 2. bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, spiritual people are supposed to restore somebody who has fallen. And you need to do it gently. And you need to do it considering yourself. And then you need to come along beside them and help them carry their load. Can we do that? Do we do that when somebody falls? Well, we generally don't, and there's a reason why. And it all boils down to that, well, I'm not that spiritual person. Would anybody be, no, don't raise your hand, but most of us would be tempted to say, all right, that's for you who are spiritual, so now I'm not spiritual, therefore I don't have to help, right? You think Jesus buys that? I don't think so. So, let's see if we can find an action plan to put in place so we can help restore those who are broken. All right? First of all, those who are spiritual are to restore the fallen. And I honestly believe, rarely do I go to the secular world to pull out a methodology, but I think we can watch Steve Smith and find out the methodology that he followed, and I think it's very biblical. Because he sinned, he was caught, he confessed his sin, he paid the penalty, and he was restored. How biblical can you get? Yeah, that's from the secular world. You see, we as Christians, we know that Jesus, now listen, we know that Jesus died for us. Aren't you glad? And when he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, as we celebrated just a little while ago, our sin, when we put our trust in him, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing. But when sin is overlooked in our world, it has a sneaky way of coming back to bite you. Let me explain. In recent years, there was some scandals hit the news, and you've all heard them, about where some religious people fell into sin in the past. It wasn't dealt with properly, and it's coming back to bite people today. You know what I'm talking about? So sin has to be dealt with properly. You can't just sweep it under the rug. Has to be dealt with properly. Everybody would agree with that? Okay, just want to make sure you're with me. So what do we do? If we're faced with that, what do we do? Predominantly, we have to restore the fallen Christian brothers and sisters. So how do we do that? Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, that just described a spiritual person. All right? A spiritual person will walk worthy of the name of Jesus and have a desire to do what's right. Everybody agree? Secondly, a spiritual person will do that with humility and gentleness. Anybody struggle with that? Don't raise your hand. But you also have, a spiritual person will also do that with patience. I'll keep my hands down. And they will love like Jesus loved so the unity can be maintained. So just how would Jesus deal with this? I'm going to pull a quick illustration from the Gospels. The woman found in adultery. Beautiful picture. The Pharisees got this woman who had committed adultery, flagrant sin, brought her to Jesus, and in the Pharisees' eye, they would kill her, right? But Jesus would not condemn her. But don't miss the very last part. He told her to stop sinning and don't do it again. No, he would not condemn her, but he didn't minimize the sin. He said, stop what you're doing. Don't do it again. You think she did it? I don't think so. Because there's accountability to Jesus. He won that accountability by not condemning her. Then he said, don't sin again. So listen, the restoration process will never minimize the sin. Paul said it this way in verse number 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we all are members of one another. Simply stated, a spiritual person will speak the truth. Sin must be called sin. We have a hard time doing that in this world. We have a hard time saying, listen, you're right. You messed up. Let's just admit that. We all have heard of the Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the starting point for going into Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit you have a problem. If you don't admit you have a problem, you can never have a solution. So they have to admit, I have a problem. What is it? My name is Tony Sullivan, and I'm an alcoholic. Hypothetically speaking. But you have to admit. So confession, listen, confession is the first step to restoration. The same with Steve Smith. He sinned, he was caught, he confessed that he made the mistake. He kept his nose clean, then he was restored. Let's go back to Steve Smith. What would have happened to Steve Smith if he had tried to explain what he did away as a mistake? We would never see him hold a bat again. Because he's trying to escape and get away from what he did. But he, with integrity, admitted he sinned. And because he went through the restoration process and he kept his nose clean, and boy, the media makes sure he kept his nose clean. Now he's restored. He didn't try to explain it away. See, for Christians, confession or an agreement with God that we've done something wrong begins the restoration process. There is a verse that we can kind of illustrate that. 1 John 1:9. Let me read it to you. You know this one by heart. If we confess our sins. What is confession? It's agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. That's the first step. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you've got to take responsibility for the sin first. So, grace does not minimize sin. Listen closely. Grace does not minimize sin, but it promises to walk with the one who has sinned during the restoration process. So here's a couple of steps that we can put in place if the need ever arises. So who among us today could show that kind of grace? Paul says those who are spiritual should be able to do that. So let's let Paul paint a picture of a person suited for restoring somebody, all right? First, they will speak the truth, as we've already seen. Now go with me to Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. You ready for this, folks? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So firstly, you need to be in control of your own emotions. Nobody raise your hand, but how many of us struggle with anger? How many of us get angry, except that anger just keeps holding, that anger keeps holding on and on and on, and it eventually turns to something else? Folks, if you're spiritual, don't do that. Because that gives a foothold to the for the devil in your life. So Paul says a spiritual person, first of all, is going to be in control of their emotions. Verse number 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That doesn't need any further explanation. I'm just saying you need to be honest. Person of integrity. Ephesians 4, verse 29. We might spend a little while here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Ouch! But only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Can I put it in Tony's terms? Don't say, write, or post anything that is not for the purpose of lifting someone up. I think this one could put Facebook and Twitter out of business. Don't you think? But let's bring this home. If we would stop or posting or writing anything except for the purpose of lifting somebody up, how quiet would we become? How quiet would we become? Self-confession, I would probably be a lot quieter. You see, the book of Proverbs puts a really, really high priority on keeping your mouth closed and your ears open. And the book of Proverbs calls that wisdom. We should listen twice as much as we talk, at least. So a spiritual person would do that. So we're looking for somebody who is a spiritual person who can restore somebody else. Let's look again. First, they must speak the truth and not minimize sin. Secondly, they must be in control of their own feelings and attitudes. Third, they must be honest with the one who has fallen. And number four, they must not say or do anything except for the purpose of lifting up the person. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what that means? A spiritual person will be in tune with the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God is the power that created the universe. Can you even imagine how powerful that is? But it can be controlled. And what can control it is the disobedience of a Christian, because it grieves the Spirit of God. So if you're going to help restore somebody who has fallen, you must be in tune with the Spirit of God. last but not least, verses 31 and 32. All this could apply so much to our culture today. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Boy, couldn't that just solve all the world's problems right there? Everybody's hollering and screaming and complaining and griping. And it seems like everything that happens, there's people screaming and protesting. Nobody can disagree amicably anymore. Everybody's got to scream and holler. Let all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior, be put away from you. But instead, you ready? Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That is a spiritual person. And that type of person can restore a fallen brother or brother or sister. So let's review again. A person who can restore will speak the truth, will control their own feelings, will be honest with those who they speak to, will only speak to lift someone up, will respond with kindness rather than bitterness, will forgive rather than hold a grudge. How do we do with those? I'm not going to give out a written test to see how we do. But we need to consider those things. Now, I would like to say something that can very easily be the most important thing that I say today. This list of things that we looked at is not intended to paint a picture of an elite spiritual Christian group. These things that we just listed is supposed to be the normal Christian life. Every single one of us who have named the name of Christ should be able to implement these things in our lives. Say amen. Amen. So you see, we've got some work to do. Would you agree? Me too. Recently, I'm going to have to quit this self-confession stuff. When I turn negative, I just feel this little bit of... You know who it is. It's not Julie. Sometimes it is. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has to go, Tony, you blew it. I don't want you to go there. Then I have a decision to make, don't I? But this list of things that we're supposed to do, that should be the normal Christian life. And you know why that's so important? Because every time you watch the TV, you walk on the streets of Warhol, you scan over Facebook, you're seeing thousands of people who are broken and hurting and fallen and far away from God. And you know what? They are heading headlong into a Christless eternity, and they don't know what to do. But you see, you and I, we're saved, we're blood-bought, we're Holy Spirit infilled and empowered. We have the promises of God. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that God loves us. We need all these things, so you and I have the answer for our world. But they don't know. how are they going to know? There's an old song that we used to sing, a Christian hymn. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. You see, the last two lines, Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save, but the first two are ours. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Do we care? Do we care? We need to. Not only for a Christian brother and sister who falls into sin, but a neighbor, a person on the street who has no hope. Should be our goal to restore them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you would take this message and you would just ram it home in our hearts, me included. I've been struggling with this all week. Father, help us to understand the importance of these things. One of these days, Lord willing, we'll never have to face it. But one of these days we may have to help a brother or sister in the Lord who has fallen and crashed and burned. Let us have the spirituality and the Christian integrity to restore them to where you want them to be. But help us also, Father, to realize our awesome responsibility about a lost world who is dying without you. May we find a way, some way, to share Jesus and his love with them. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thanks for coming today. Stand up for just a moment, stretch a little bit. Matt's going to take the microphone. I called him Mac. So, and we'll have our meeting shortly.